Good morning. I'm going to move this over so I don't trip over anything this morning or break anything. That's really why. It's good to be with you this morning. Happy Chinese New Year. I won't insult anyone with my Chinese or lack of. So hopefully you guys are having a good year so far. It's good to be with you to bring God's Word to you this morning. As usual, I'll give a short update on college ministry and how that's been going. Our students are all back in school by now, right? All you semester kids are back after 5 weeks, 6 weeks of break, I think. Is that true? And so some of the semester kids are back finally. Most of our quarter system students kind of 3 or 4 weeks into school already. So everyone's back in school. So you pray for them that they would be good students, go to class, do well in your midterms that are coming up for your quarter system students. But also pray for them that there would be great opportunities to grow in Christ this year, this new school year, this new term that they have. So continue to pray for our students and great opportunities to grow. We are in our Life Together series, as you see on the screen. We're studying the book of Ephesians, and this is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We are in chapter 2. We kind of moved out of chapter 1 already. And I would call this kind of now moving into the body of Paul's letter. Kind of introductions have happened. Paul has talked about in chapter 1 just his hope. He's prayed for them, his hope of knowledge, right, through that prayer. His hope that they would grow. And now this is that knowledge. What are they supposed to know? What are they supposed to be doing? How can they now move on after Paul has said all these things, all this, all these prayers, all these hopes, all these desires that he has, that really the church would grow in their knowledge of God? And that's kind of from what Pastor Chris shared with us last week, how we ought to pray, how we ought to hope in those things. And so after all that, Paul's done, kind of starts off with this first 10 verses of chapter 2. And he begins now saying, this is what we should know. This is what we should start with. And I would have to say that this morning's passage, this morning's message is very foundational to our understanding, to our thinking. It is also very important and instructional in the way that how we should move from this. And so it's very important to know that. Very important words this morning. And so I hope we listen well, we are paying attention. And in that way, because this is so important, I'm going to start off with a story. Of course. How many of you, this is just rhetorical, you don't have to raise your hands. If you want to, you can. How many of you have been locked out of something before? Maybe you've been locked out of maybe an item. Maybe you had a lock on it or something like that. Maybe you've been locked out of your room. Maybe for some of you collegians, you've been locked in your room. Parents sent you to your room. Just go away. I don't want you to bother me anymore, right? Maybe you've been locked out of your car. You've been locked out of your car before. Maybe you've been locked out of your house. Been locked out of your house. I've been locked out of my house a few times. Forgot the keys inside. Shut the door behind me. Oh no. I have a story that I've been locked out of something kind of embarrassing. I've been locked in my home somewhere. And I've never told this story to anybody. Not even my parents know about how this happened. So a little bit of background. I live by myself. I have a 2-bedroom condo in a 3-story condo unit. So I live on the second floor. It's kind of an interesting situation. It's nice. It's quiet there. Again, live by myself. And so, you know, there's really not anybody to bail me out when you get locked out, right? I do have a small balcony, if you see where I'm going. I have a 3-foot by 7-foot balcony. It's outside, of course, a couple sliding doors that connect it. And I've been living in this place for maybe 6 or 7 years now. Dad, I think. I don't remember. And so there's one day that I decide to clean my balcony. The good, you know, son or child that I am, maybe the good Chinese person that I am, you know, it's dirty. It's time. You know, it's been 2 or 3 years. And it's very dusty out there. I have this very dirty barbecue grill that it's too big for the size of the balcony and a bunch of random things out there. And so I decide to go clean it. You know, I'm a good landlord or good owner, right? So I bust out my shop vac, you know, the outdoor vacuum cleaners. I bust out a mop, and I'm just going to town. I'm just cleaning. This is going to be the best looking balcony ever. You know, I'm just cleaning this thing, and I'm vacuuming. And I bring out the shop vac first because it's very dusty and start vacuuming the area. You know, little nooks and crannies. There's cobwebs everywhere and everything like that. And it's dusty. And so I decide to close my sliding door, and I'm just going. I'm just dusting, still, you know, cleaning. Maybe about 10, 15 minutes have elapsed. And I'm finished. And so I go to open the sliding door, and it opens 2 inches. And the thing that happened was I am also a very secure person in where I live, and I have a long 2x4 piece of wood in the track. And so what had happened was when I went outside, I opened the sliding door, and I propped that piece of wood diagonally up against the sliding door. And while I was vacuuming, and I didn't hear this because it was so loud, I closed that sliding door, and the piece of wood falls in the track, and about 2 inches are left that I can open. And so I'm locked out. No phone, right? My landline is inside. My cell phone is inside. I barely get service at home, too. And no one's at home. And so I'm locked. I'm stuck. What do I do? I'm obviously here in front of you, so I got out somehow. But I'm locked. And I say this, and I start with this because I think this is a great illustration to talk about what Paul is talking about this morning, about being locked. We are locked in 3 ways this morning. And turn to the text with me as we look at this idea of being locked. The first point is that we are locked up. Locked up. Verse 1, very short, very concise verse, but very important verse, starts with this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Paul begins with this very punchy, heavy sentence, this main topic of this section of scripture, if you will, and starts with this lowers the tone of everything, right? He had just prayed this great prayer, this eloquent prayer, that you would know the knowledge of God, but you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. What does he mean by this? And it's not this idea that we are dead, that we cannot sin, but that we are dead, we are spiritually dead when we do sin. And Paul goes on even further and talks about this idea of trespasses and sins. Why does he put those two together? This idea that these things make us dead spiritually. And I want to define this idea of dead, and Paul talks about this idea of dead as being separated from God's presence, separated from God's glory when we sin, when we trespass against him. Again, we are not dead to the action of sin, but we are dead spiritually. We are away. We are even locked up away from God's presence. And I love that he personalizes this a little bit too. You were dead. Your trespasses and sins have locked you away from God. They have locked you up from God. And again, just to talk about this idea of trespass, as we look at the original text, it talks about this word trespass as just as equally as transgression. And this kind of adds some level to this idea of sin against God. Not just is it falling short, which is what sin means, falling short of God's standard, but trespass, transgression is actually willfully going against God, knowing good and evil, but doing evil anyways. And I know that for some of us who are believers for a long time, sometimes we get caught in that we know right and wrong, but we choose to do wrong anyways. And in a lot of ways, sometimes we even lock ourselves up away from God by doing these things. We put ourselves maybe onto that balcony. I definitely did not lock myself up on purpose that day. But sometimes in sin, right, we just get ourselves into this mess, into this trouble. And we're stuck. We are away from God. We know what's wrong, but we do it anyways. We are locked away from God's presence. We are locked up away from the glory of God in what he had in store for us. This is the first type of locked that Paul starts with. The second type of locked is locked with. Locked with. Verse 2 says this, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And this speaks to the idea of sinning with the course of this world and along with Satan. We are locked with a certain type of thinking, a certain type of temptation, a certain evil one, even. It means that we've allowed the world to dictate our actions, allowed the world to dictate our sins, allowed Satan to tell us what to do. This type of locked with speaks to the alignment that we have with the evil one rather than with God. We would rather align with doing evil things than with what pleases God. It is in step with the way the world thinks and the way that the devil thinks. And I want to say even further that it is us that we are captivated by what the world wants, what the world desires. We are in captivity. That's kind of that idea of being locked with. We are in captivity with the devil. We have allowed ourselves even to be indulged by what this world wants sometimes. This is this idea being locked with the world. When tempted, we would rather submit to Satan's ways than to God's ways. We fall into that trap. I would say our attention also is focused on the world rather than focused on God. And I would challenge us with this thinking. Do we long to please the world in those dreams and those desires? Or do we want to please God instead? And back to the analogy of being locked with. It's as if I was locked out on my balcony again, but I've decided that I'm just going to live there now. I'm stuck, and it's been a long time. No one has really come by to help me. I couldn't figure out a way to get out. So I grab a blanket, I grab a pillow, and I'm just going to stay out there. And this idea that we've been so comfortable with that type of thinking, that type of being locked up with something, that we decide just to stay, and this is okay with me. And I think about all the excuses that we give ourselves, being locked with the world, being in step with maybe what Satan wants. I know that sounds obvious, that, I would never do that. But how many times do we say, this is good enough for me, this situation, doing this, making this decision, doing this thing, that we decide, this is what I've been told to do, this is how I grew up thinking, this is what the world says, and I'm going to do that instead. So we gain kind of this comfort. This idea, we are locked with the world's desires. How have we given in to being captivated by that? Being captivated by what the world says? Being lied to by the evil one? And do we give in to those lies? Do we give in to those desires? Even in small ways, as we think about how are we locked with? The third and final type of locked is locked in. Verse 3 talks about this idea of being locked in. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What Paul describes here is not just what is done in sin, but who we are in that kind of sin. This is that nature aspect that I'm like this. I'm born like this. I think like this. It is not based on these external things, like our situation that we have, the events that are in our lives, the people around us, the enemies maybe that we have in our lives, the decisions or sufferings that we make. Instead, Paul is saying, I am the problem. What's wrong with this picture is that it is me. I'm in the way of what God wants. I'm in the way of God's glory. I'm locked in to my own desires, to my own thinking. And I know what you're all trying to think here is like, oh, I know somebody like that. Kind of point to your neighbor or nudge them, you know, hey, you think like that. Really the question is, or the thought is, do you think like that? Should you point to yourself and say, I am my own worst enemy. I am the problem with sin. I am in the way of what God wants in my life. Am I locked into that type of thinking? We are so entranced with what Paul describes as the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, that we want what's best for us. And so this selfish attitude, this pride that swells up in us really gets in the way of what God wants. We are, again, locked in to ourselves. Our nature is to be selfish, and we fight against everything against that. Right? When God wants us maybe to do something, we'd rather have something else for ourselves. And sometimes we even use nature as an excuse that I am this way. This is part of who I am. This is part of my personality. And what we say is that we're locked in and we don't want any change to happen in our lives. We'd rather not be changed, in fact. We've locked ourselves out. We've shut the door behind us and we've turned our backs. There's no desire to please God. There's only a desire to please ourselves. And so these three things, locked up, locked with, and locked in. This is how Paul starts the most, maybe one of the most foundational things of his letter to the people of Ephesus. We may find ourselves in one of these situations, maybe even in all of these situations. What can we do? How do we get out? Thankfully, Paul gives us the key. And this is the key to our passage this morning. This is the important verse that we should all really memorize and understand. And this is found in verse 4 and 5. And it says this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And it's such a beautiful picture, right? After Paul has talked about all this death, all this captivity, all this being locked into something. And he says, this is the key to getting out. This is the key to your freedom. This is the key to life. And he puts all these beautiful words together: mercy, love, and grace. But not just any kind of mercy. God is rich in his mercy. He has plenty of mercy to give. And he has loved us with a great love. And he repeats that again, with which he loved us. This emphasis on love. That through Christ, he has made us alive. That even though we were dead, we are alive. By grace, you have been saved. And again, this is foundational and yet so instrumental to our understanding of what it means to get out. What it means to be free from our death, to be taken out. And so how does this happen? Or what does this look like? And Paul describes that as we look further. Number one, we are first raised up with Christ. Verse 6 begins with this: "And raised us up with him." God has raised us up with Christ. He has raised us out of death. God's rich mercy and great love gives us life with God. We are welcomed into God's glory again, just like Christ kind of came out of death from the cross. We are resurrected like Christ. And I love the words that Paul uses here, that we are raised. And almost as if we were locked away in jail, right? Away from the world, away from comforts. And God picks us up, lifts our head, and says, everything's going to be okay. Everything will be fine. I am here for you. And this happens because of the gospel, because of his son, Jesus Christ, right? The work on the cross gives us that ability to now have that connection with God again. And so it begins by lifting us up. He raises us up from death. "You've been locked up," God says, "but I have the key. Let me show you the way out." We are no longer locked up. We are no longer locked away from God's presence. Christ gives us that freedom to lift us out. And now our will is to please the Father instead of choosing to do the wrong thing, instead of willfully even choosing to sin. Instead of locked up, we are raised up with Christ. We are restored and welcomed into God's presence. The second thing is that we are seated with Christ. We are made alive by being seated with Christ. Verse 6 continues on. Not only are we raised up with him, we are also seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are given the same position that of Christ. Raised up and seated with Christ, not with the desires of the devil that we found in verse 2. Instead, we are placed with Christ in his place of honor. We have the opportunity now to follow that example that we sit next to, that example of Christ, to be as humble as he was, to love and act like Christ. Instead of being captives with Satan, we are now seated with his son, and even understood as such, children of God, sons and daughters of our heavenly Father. We're given that opportunity. That's how we are made alive. And picture this with me, if you will, that because of this, we are placed in heaven with his son. We now belong to God. We now have ownership with God. Paul wants us to know that our mindset and our hearts should be set on heaven, instead on these temporary things. Once what the world distracted us with, what Satan lied to us with, no longer. We now can have eternal perspective, kingdom-mindedness, because we are seated with Christ. Our mindset, our perspective, should be placed now in heaven, that we think about things of eternity, things that matter while we're on earth, versus only wanting what the world wants, only wanting temporary satisfaction. We are no longer locked with the world, no longer locked with Satan. Instead, we are placed in high position with Christ, elevated to that status, to think like that, to think with eternity. And hope that we can do that and understand that that's how we are made alive. That's how we can think like Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to know and understand. The last thing in being made alive is that we are created in Christ. Created in Christ. And Paul ends this passage with verse 10 saying this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." Through God's grace, we are raised up out of death. That was kind of the first thing. We are seated in high position next to Christ. And now we are given a new identity like Christ. We are now given newness to be living our lives with God, to have new identity, to serve a new purpose in this way. Our identity, our worth, our value is now placed in God's hands, not our own. Not in this quote-unquote children of wrath in which we were even described as before. Instead of children of wrath, we are now God's workmanship. God's hands have created us into newness, into this new identity, to live for him, to be created in his image, in his ways. And I picture God kind of reshaping our hearts in this manner, kind of recalibrating ourselves, kind of recreating our souls so that they align with his now, his way of thinking, his actions, his will, his purpose made for us so that we might live for him. Rather than our old sinful nature, he restores us in his grace to a nature that is set in his ways to do what? How Paul describes good works. Works that are God-centered and kingdom-minded. Works that have eternal worth versus temporary satisfaction. That's what Paul's hope that we do. That purpose that we have now in God. Because we are created this way. We are made in this way. Through God's great mercy, grace, and love, we now have new identities. Instead of a me-centered identity, we're not locked into ourselves, but now locked into God, created in God, created with a Christ-centered focus. It's his glory that we ought to strive for. It's his glory that we ought to live for in these good works, to do as God wants us to do. I hope that we find satisfaction in that, in being created like Christ, like his son in this way. That's how we are made alive. It's for this greater purpose, it's for his greater glory, and for a greater work, really, to do for him. So we have this pretty cool picture of what it means to be alive. I have a slide for that. We're moving from being locked up, locked with, and locked in, to being now raised up, seated with, and created in. I hope that you can see that connection. And it all happens with this key verse, with this key idea that Paul gives to us. It only happens with this key. And the key to all this is really the key to finding life, which is found in Christ, through God's mercy, through his great love, and by his grace. This is all great, and it looks good, right? It's pretty, maybe. But what do we do about it? A couple of things I want us to understand before we close this morning. First thing is that, number one, that we take sin very seriously. Let's not make light of being locked in to our ways, to being stubborn with what we want and what we desire. I mean, sometimes as I was thinking about this passage, that when we get ourselves tripped up, when we lock ourselves out, we don't know how to get out, or we try and find our way out, or we make light of it. And in a lot of ways, we kind of make a mockery of what God has given to us. We say to God, you know, I don't need your grace. I don't need your love. I don't want your mercy. I want to do what I want to do. We don't take sin as seriously as we ought to return back to God, to ask for forgiveness, to take hold of the power of the gospel in our lives this way. And so I want us to think about our own sin and how maybe we make light of that sometimes, or we're not honest entirely with ourselves. And we haven't asked God to forgive something that we're holding on to. Be mindful of the ways we lock ourselves up in sin in this way. Number two is that we believe in the key of this beautiful verse that says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Know this promise. Believe in that promise. If you didn't know this before today, I hope that you will take hold of this key for your own life, that there is an opportunity to be freed from your sin. If this is the first time you've heard this before, I hope that you will follow up. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of our pastors. Come talk to maybe one of the prayer people who are available after service this morning to talk about this idea of being freed from your sin. You don't have to be locked away from God. There's opportunity to have relationship with him through this key, through God's great mercy and grace. For those of you maybe that have been believers for a long time and you've forgotten, or that you are locked up maybe in a sin that you can't be freed from, we are also here to pray for you, to help you walk through that together as the body of Christ. Know that there is forgiveness available. Know that there is God's grace available. And come talk to us as well if you want to maybe rekindle that relationship with God. Maybe you need to let go of something that you've been holding on to for a long time. Believe in this key. Understand that there is grace and love and mercy for you. Third thing here is that we ought to live being made alive. Live as if we were made alive. That all these things that were described before, raised up, seated with, and saved by, or created in, that we have opportunity to live in those ways. I think we were reminded this morning during communion, just that idea that sometimes we take this for granted. That we kind of live maybe with our heads down, maybe we're saddened by certain things, and we don't hold on to these great truths as if we've been made alive. We've been made alive. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that give us purpose? Doesn't that drive us to do something great for God's glory? Live that way. Hope in that way. Let's hope that we live by these things. And the last thing this morning is really hoping, I'm hoping to really put everything together, fit this this passage into context with the letter, is that we remember this foundational truth. And maybe you've heard this before, or this is just something that it's a good reminder, but I want us to kind of remember this as we move along in the letter of Ephesians. If we don't come together in this belief, in this foundational truth, we cannot move on as a church. We cannot move on in our study of Ephesians, because this is why Paul starts this letter in this way, that he is kind of creating this foundation for everyone who he's talking to. He's talking to multiple people here from multiple backgrounds, multiple cultures. And he's saying, we need to agree on this stance, on being made alive in Christ. And as we move forward in dealing with other people, other races, with relationships that are difficult in the church, in your families, this is what we should agree upon. This is our stand this morning. And if we can't believe in this together, we don't have life. And we surely don't have life together. And so I hope that this is a reminder, but also an agreement this morning, that this is a foundational truth that we should know, that we should believe in, that we should live by. And let's come back to this as we move forward. Remember this. Don't forget it. Don't take it for granted. And let's appreciate what God has done for us so that we can come together in unity, in life together as we move forward in this letter. Let's pray together.